Romans chapter 1, verse 8 to 17, in our message titled Living Confidently in the Gospel. Give you a moment, please. We're continuing on in our sermon series in Romans. This is just the second part. We're taking our time through this book. It'll be what we're covering for most of the year. And we really hope that it really leads us to know God and His Word and the Gospel for our lives more. And so please join me here in your Bibles or on the screen. Romans chapter 1, verse 8 to 17. This is what it says. It says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that as we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Please join me as I pray for our time in the Word together. Father, we come to you. Lord, we come in all of the realness of our lives. Lord, we come with worries and heartaches from this past week. We come with praises and thanksgiving. And Lord, we pray as we are here, Lord, that you would minister to us through your Word. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would make this Word real to us, apply it to our lives, help us to see you in it. God, and stir us up, Lord, to worship you and to trust you. And we pray that this Word would be a seed that is planted in our hearts and that bears fruit in our lives through faithful obedience. And so please be here with us, Lord. Help us to see you through this time and in your Word. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we go through this passage, the one thing that we're going to see this morning, the one thing I want you to remember is that confidence in the gospel leads to encouragement and evangelism. Confidence in the gospel leads to encouragement and evangelism. In this passage, we see Paul following up from his introduction, and he's going to give thanks to the Roman church, and he's going to let them know, "Hey, I've been trying to visit you for a long time. I've been trying again and again. And I want to come, and the reasons I want to come is I want to encourage you, and I want to evangelize among you." And so we see here that repeatedly, he wants them to know, right? No uncertain terms. "Hey, I've been wanting to come visit you. I've been praying that now at last I might succeed, right? I had some obstacles in the past, but I'm here, and I've often intended to come to you, and I'm really hoping that I get to come to you. And I want to come to you to encourage you and to evangelize to you." And at the end of the passage, the question is, why? Why does he want to do all these things? Why has he been trying so hard to come and encourage them? Why has he been trying so hard to come and evangelize and share the gospel among them? And we see that the reason for that is because he is not ashamed of the gospel, right? He's not ashamed of the good news about Jesus. And this is our first point of two. And the first point we have here is that we should live unashamed of the gospel. We should live unashamed of the gospel. I think this is a challenge for us. Because even as we begin our time and looking at this passage, it can actually feel pretty easy to be ashamed or embarrassed of the good news about Jesus in our day-to-day lives. I think especially for us today, in our time and culture, it's sometimes embarrassing to say to people that I am a Bible-believing, Jesus-trusting, Christ-follower. Not that it's just cultural, but I really believe in these things. And we might feel that way because our environment, in some ways, it's tough to be able to say those things. Right? We live in an environment in our day and age where people often have a lot of problems with Christians and the ways Christians have lived. We live in a day and age where people might mock the idea that we believe in supernatural realities or that we believe in spiritual realities. Right? We live in a day and age where, you know, in the name of science, people want to discredit and say, you know, things like religion are all fluff and not real. Or other people might think, oh, spirituality is real, but this organized religion stuff, this stuff with this kind of rules and certainty about who God is, that's laughable. Right? Other people, especially in our community, might think, oh man, you're a Christian? That's hilarious. Like, you're just being duped by the heritage of the racist white slave owners who forced our people to believe in this stuff. Right? There's all of these reasons why people in our community and in our culture these days might make it easy to feel ashamed of the gospel. And even if we might, you know, love Lord, I know it's easy to feel that challenge to be unashamed. And the reality is that in this passage, that Paul's environment was also a difficult environment for him to be confident and unashamed of the gospel. So back in Paul's day, right, he talks about often how Jewish people thought the gospel was absurd and Greek people thought the gospel was absurd. Right? When we're talking about the gospel here, we're going to be unpackaging that throughout the whole book of Romans. But it's simply, right, when Paul's talking about the good news, he's saying there's good news that Jesus Christ, God the Son, has come. He's lived this life fulfilling all of God's word, and he's died for us, and we've seen God resurrect him, and now he's still alive and up in heaven with God. And the Jewish people thought that was whack. Right? We see that when Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he talks about how the Jewish people think this is a weakness. You Christians believe that God could die? You believe that God would come in human flesh? Right? Why would infinite God confine himself to finite humanity? And how could that infinite God ever be beat up, spit upon, and die? That's not the powerful God that we know about. For the Jews, he says Christianity and the gospel is weakness. And then he says for the Greek, this is foolishness. For them, they think this doesn't make sense. They think the philosophy underneath it doesn't make sense. The logic doesn't make sense. The science doesn't make sense. And so even in the Bible, Paul gives us evidence that the environment wasn't welcoming to Christianity back then either. Right? Historically, we know that less than 20 years after the letter of Romans was written, Emperor Nero, he's the emperor of Rome, he would blame the great fire in Rome on the Christians. Right? Because they didn't like the Christians. The people in Rome didn't like these Christians who they used to call them atheists. Right? Because the Romans believed in all of these gods and then the Christians only believed in one. So you guys don't even believe in these gods. Right? And they, historically, we know that the Roman historian, Tacitus, writes about how Christians were hated for their abominations and how Roman people believed that Christians hated humanity because Christians didn't participate in the cultural things that the Romans were. Right? And so even in Paul's day, he's writing this letter about being unashamed in a situation where it's not easy for him to be Christian either. Right? He's saying, yeah, there are all these reasons why someone might be potentially ashamed. Right? Even Jesus, when we look at the Gospels, his family thinks he's crazy. Right? He goes through his ministry, his family is like, you're crazy. The Pharisees think he's demon-possessed. And so whether it's Jesus, whether it's Paul, whether it's us, we're all in environments where being confident and being unashamed about the gospel was difficult. And that might be your situation now, right? Maybe for some of us, we work in very professional environments. And in our day and age, professional often means like secular, scientific, right? It means that we don't bring the weird spirituality of stuff into our workplaces, right? Oftentimes, you might hear things like, how can you be so smart and still believe in God or still trust the Bible? And we live in environments where maybe you are there where people automatically assume there must be something weird or wrong about you if you can really believe these things. Maybe you're in an environment where just you've been around and grown up around people who have just been burned by church so bad that they're like, how could you ever follow Jesus? Like, look at what Christians are like. And yet, in the midst of these reasons for possibly and potentially being ashamed, Paul says that he is not ashamed. Because he has reason to believe, right? The reasons why he is not ashamed is that he himself knows the risen Jesus, right? If we know in Acts chapter 9, Paul encounters Jesus, right, on the way to Damascus. So he's like, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because I know it's true. Like, I've met the risen Jesus, right? And he also says that he knows that he can be unashamed because he knows the gospel is powerful. Right? He's seen it transform lives. And if he's met the encounter of Jesus, that means God really does have the power to raise people from the dead. And then he talks about, in 1 Corinthians, he talks about other places as well, how actually, even though people think it's foolish, there is such wisdom in the gospel because it doesn't center humanity, but it centers God. Right? By human logic, it doesn't make sense. But actually, if you take a step back and realize that God is greater than humanity, it actually all makes sense. Right? And he's like, well, that's why human wisdom may lead you to think that this doesn't connect. Right? That this is not real. That human wisdom would lead you to think that good life belongs to good people who work really hard and have earned it. And yet he says, when you take a step back and you realize everyone is sinful, actually the wisdom shows that nobody deserves salvation and grace. And so he knows that the gospel is powerful. He knows that it's the only way to salvation. And that's why he says that he is unashamed of the gospel. He said, how can I be ashamed of it? It's true. I've experienced the power for it myself. I've experienced the risen Jesus myself. I see now how all of these things make sense beyond ways that we could have come up with on our own. And similarly for us, challenge this morning is, can we be unashamed about the good news of Jesus as well? Because we have reasons to believe the gospel as well. Right? We have reasons to believe that the gospel is true. On a basic level, right, we have historical evidence to testify about the reality of Jesus Christ and his life, and that he was crucified, and that his disciples believe that he had resurrected. Right? So on a historical level, we at least have evidence this man was alive. That he said and he experienced and did the things that the Bible said that he did. And that there are people who are willing to trust him at the expense of their own lives that he resurrected. And so historically, we're not talking about a make-believe figure. Right? I mention this all the time because I know for myself growing up, it was very easy to equate Jesus with like Superman and the Easter Bunny. Like, it would be nice if they were alive and real, but they're just kind of made up. But like for us, like, no, we're talking about a historical, real person. So we have historical evidence, but we also have personal evidence, right? For many of us, we have experienced the power of God ourselves. We have experienced the God who brings us from spiritual death to spiritual life. For many of us, we have experienced the reality of God's powerful love that has changed us. Right, for some of us who've been following God for decades, you can look back and be like, I have seen how God has used his word, has used his people, has used his spirit to change my life. And some of us, even if we've been following God for only a year, we can testify to his transforming power in our lives. And so we too, like Paul, have reasons to believe that the gospel is true and reasons to believe and reasons to know and not be ashamed about the gospel. Now, just a side note, there are many things as Christians that we can be apologetic about. Right? We can own up to say, like, man, people who said they were Christian have done some really whack stuff throughout history. Right? We can own up to all of those things and say, yeah, the reality is Christians have done many poor things, and we can own up to that. And in fact, I think Christians still have the best explanation for that. Right? Like, man, all humanity is rotten to the core because of our sinfulness. And so even people who have experienced God's love and grace can still do some really wrong things. And if people became Christian by reaching a level of goodness, then it wouldn't make sense that they would do bad things. But we experience God's salvation by grace. So even Christians who are genuinely Christians can do some really whack things. And we can own up to that, we can apologize to that, and we need to. We need to, especially in our community. But this gospel is something that we can be unashamed about. The Bible is something that we can be unashamed about. And that's a challenge for us. Right? I think throughout our every normal day, the devil loves to try to deceive us, to make us feel like this is something you have to keep secret. This is something that you have to be shy and embarrassed about. But here in this passage, we're challenged this morning that we can live our lives unashamed about the good news of Jesus because it's true, because it's powerful, because it's real. And it's the only way that people will experience salvation. I think about how for many of us, even in our culture, right, many of us, we are realizing that there were things that we used to be ashamed about that we don't have to be ashamed about anymore. Right? Sangin and I talk about how it's wild how growing up, when my parents would pack me Korean food, I would like hide it in the corner of the schoolroom and like eat it under the table because you just didn't want to be weird and different. Right? And you grow up feeling ashamed about these things. And later you realize like, wait a second, why was I embarrassed about that? Y'all paid like $30 to get that at the restaurant. Like, this is good stuff. Why am I embarrassed about this? And I think culturally we're realizing, hey, there's a lot of things we grew up with that we used to be ashamed about that we don't need to be ashamed about anymore. Right? Some of us grew up maybe embarrassed about the color of your skin or facial features or hair texture. Right? You grew up embarrassed about how your parents did things at home in a way that was different. Maybe you grew up embarrassed about some of the things that you didn't have that you saw that your friends had. Right? There are a lot of things that we grew up embarrassed about, and as we grow up, we realize we had nothing to be ashamed of, nothing to be embarrassed about, right? That we could actually own up to all those things. And if there are things like that, that we realize we don't have to be ashamed of, how much more important is it for us to step out of the swamp of shame and step onto the solid ground of confidence in the gospel to say there's nothing for me to be ashamed about when it comes to the gospel. You might disagree with it, but that doesn't mean I should be ashamed about it. You might not believe it. That doesn't mean I should be ashamed about it. In fact, I have good reason to believe it. And today it's not an apologetics sermon, but if we had time, right, we would go into why we have all these reasons and why actually it's very also just as built on faith. Everyone's worldview is built on faith. Right? Like, why do you assume that human logic should be able to understand and explain everything in the world? Right? Why do we assume, oftentimes people who come to the Bible to criticize it, none of them start with the assumption that it's true. Many of them start with the assumption that it's false. But what validates the assumption that it's false? Right? One of the reasons why the Bible, we can be unashamed of it, is like, it depends on what assumptions you bring to the Bible first. Right? And based on that, we can get very different conclusions. And so here, there's a challenge for us to be unashamed about the Bible. Recently, I read what this pastor in Dallas wrote. He shares about how he was reaching out to his Jewish neighbor, Lucia. And after some time of getting to know them and visiting their church and reading the book together, his neighbor, Lucia, asked him, kind of shyly, she's like, hey, so how did Jesus die a second time? And as he's talking with them, he's realizing, oh, she's only read the book of Luke. And so she knows that Jesus resurrected, but she assumed that after Jesus resurrected, that he somehow died again. And so as they're having this conversation, he answers that, oh, we believe Jesus ascended into heaven, right? He introduces what happens in the book of Acts. And this is what she says, or this is his account. She responds, so wait a second, you're telling me. And he talks about how she paused, lowered her voice as though no one else was in the house but my wife and me, almost embarrassed. And he's saying, and she asks, you're telling me that he's alive? You really believe that? Right? And this pastor goes on to share, like, yeah, that we really believe that. Like, that sounds preposterous, but that's what we really believe. And I think that's what it looks like, right, for us to be unashamed. There are moments where people might find it incredible and ridiculous that we believe some of the stuff in the Bible. And I think I've mentioned it many times. I would think it's ridiculous too if I didn't believe that it was true, right? The reason why we have confidence is because we believe it's true. If this was just made up stories, of course we could be embarrassed by it, right? I'm embarrassed by people who still believe in the tooth fairy, right? I'm embarrassed by people. Someone I know very close to me believed in Santa Claus until they were in grade school, right? Like, I'm embarrassed by those things. Like, those things are beliefs that's built on things with no evidence. It's false. And if believing in Jesus was like believing in Santa Claus, we shouldn't be embarrassed. But we believe in Jesus because we believe it's true. Because what he did is real. And his power is real and effective in our lives. So that's the first question for us. Is what would it look like for us to take steps to really be confident and unashamed in the gospel? For some of us, the reality is that you may have many questions about the Bible and the gospel. And that's okay. But what's not okay is sitting with all those things that make you ashamed and embarrassed and not confident in the gospel and not doing anything. Right? If you have questions about the Bible, if you have questions about the gospel, that's why we are in community together, right? We can work through some of those questions. I guarantee some of the doubts and questions you have, like, they've been answered 1,000 years ago. And I'm not, you know, making light of it. It's just like people have been worrying about the same thing. No one wants to give up their life following this Jewish rabbi if they don't have some reason to believe it's real. People for decades, for centuries, we want to make sure what we know is true and trustworthy and reasonable. Right? The doubts you have, don't feel embarrassed about those doubts, but find someone. Share it in life group. Find someone, you know, a Christian who's more mature than you and ask those questions. And I've heard it time and time again. Some people will tell me, like, man, I had these questions. And when I finally mustered up the courage to ask, people just shut me down. And they didn't answer my questions, right? That's not the kind of community we want to be here. Right? We have these questions. We want to work through these questions and doubts together so that we can be confident and unashamed in the gospel. For others of us, we know all the answers. We don't have any intellectual worries. It's just that we're embarrassed. We don't like believing something that other people don't believe. We don't like being ostracized and looked down upon. And the challenge for us to say today is, man, if the gospel really is true, and if you know God's transforming power for yourself, what would it look like for you to be unashamed, even in the midst of potential rejection and embarrassment? And that's what we see here, that first challenge, that we should live unashamed of the gospel. The second and last point here is that the gospel that enables our encouragement and evangelism. The gospel enables our encouragement and evangelism. One moment. What we see here in this passage is that Paul, as I mentioned earlier, he gives two reasons for why he wants to visit the Roman church. And he says that he wants to go to encourage them and be encouraged, and to share the gospel with everyone. But when we look at how he explains it, we would note that the way he goes about encouragement and the way he goes about evangelism might be different from how we often feel about it. When he's talking about encouragement, we see actually a countercultural type of humility that Paul displays. Right, here is Paul, arguably one of the most influential Christians after Jesus. And he's saying, as I go to this church that I didn't help start, filled with Jewish people who are just coming back from being exiled, from these Gentile Christians who may not know the faith fully. And he's saying, I want to go to encourage you, but I also want to go to be encouraged by you. I want to go for this mutual encouragement in faith. And he shows this kind of humility that says, even though he has a lot of experience and a lot of knowledge, he goes there looking forward to be encouraged by these Christians who are there. How different is that from how we often go about encouragement? Right? Some of us, we feel like because we know so much, because we've lived as Christians for so long, we feel like, man, I don't know. What does this new Christian have to offer me? What am I going to be encouraged by someone who doesn't even know the order of the books in the Bible? Or on the other end of the spectrum, some of us feel like we have nothing to offer to encourage someone else. Right? You might feel like, I'm the one who doesn't know the books of the Bible. What do I have to offer some Christian who's been following Jesus faithfully for decades? But here we see Paul, when he's talking about encouragement, he's talking about mutually edifying encouragement. Also, we see that when he's talking about evangelism, we see that he feels obligated to it. He says, I am obligated to both Jews and to the Gentiles. I'm obligated to these people. Whether Greeks or barbarians, wise or foolish, I have this obligation to share the gospel with them. And not only do I have this obligation, but I am eager to share the gospel. I'm eager to preach the gospel to them. And how different is that from us, right? Many times we talk about how evangelism is difficult because we feel like it's kind of optional. And at the very least, we live as if it is optional. And we drag our feet when it comes to evangelism. It's probably the time people hate most. That's why no one joins me when we go to Green Place to knock on doors and pray for people. Right? It's challenging. Like, man, make time out of my week to go talk to people I don't know and somehow share the gospel with them. That's so scary. That's something that we don't like doing. And here Paul's like, I'm eager to do it. I'm obligated to do it. There's no other way. And the reason for this, the reason I think why it's so different, Paul's posture for encouragement and evangelism, why it's so different from ours, is that we often go about encouragement and evangelism with a focus on ourselves. Right? If we take a moment, we realize it's oftentimes we have a very self-centered view of encouragement and evangelism. It's about what I can do, what I have to offer, what I'm able to do, and what is comfortable for me. And here, Paul has a gospel-centered view of encouragement and evangelism. Now, let me unpack that for a moment. The gospel equips us, the gospel equips us to encourage others by pointing to God. When it comes to encouragement, the reason why Paul can go not only to encourage, but to be encouraged, is because as people who follow Jesus, we know that ultimately it's not about what we have done, but it's about what God has done. And so it doesn't matter how much experience you have. It doesn't matter how much experience I have. What we're doing is we're both pointing each other to Christ. Right? We're not saying like, oh, let me encourage you out of all the wisdom that I have and all the good things that I've done. It's like, no, let me encourage you by pointing to the God who's done all of these things for me despite my foolishness, who's shown up to be powerful in spite of my weakness, who's shown up to be good and merciful in spite of my inexperience. Right? It's not based on our skills. It's not based on what we can or cannot do. Right? It's not based on how well put together the Jewish Christians are that they can encourage Paul. But it's like, just all they need to do is share how God has been working in their life. All they need to do is point Paul to how good God has been. Recently, as some of you know, multiple award-winning Christian rapper Lecrae. And Lecrae posted on his Instagram story about how he was encouraged by one of his listeners who shared their testimony with him. And I think that's the picture of what this is like, right? Lecrae is an award-winning, millions of followers, has been doing music industry for a long time. I'm sure he's impacted many people with the gospel throughout his music career. And he's saying that him, who's doing all of these big things, was encouraged by this one person who, like, is a, for lack of a better word, they're nobody. We don't know who they are. They're just a normal person, right? But because of the work that God is doing in this one person's life, and this person just being able to share that testimony with Lecrae, he's like, I'm encouraged. Why? Because it's not about what that person has to offer, but it's about what God has done in their life. And so for some of us, and I'm saying this because there are some of us I know who are here and we feel like we don't have anything to offer in encouraging people. You're scared. You're like, I don't even pray that good. My words don't work that well. English is my first language and it still doesn't come out right sometimes. Right? And yet the encouragement here is like, you still have something to offer to encourage other people in the body of Christ. Because it's not about your capabilities or your proficiencies or your good track record. But it's about how in the midst of all of those things, God is still at work in your life. How God is still showing himself to be good and gracious. How he's still transforming you and using you. And for us who have been following the Lord for a long time, it humbles us to remember, man, yeah, I can be encouraged because I still need to look to God, right? And even me, what do I have to boast about except for Jesus himself, who he's the one who's brought me along this far to be faithful. And so there's an encouragement and a challenge for us here when it comes to encouragement. And the second thing is that the gospel leads us to evangelize by depending on God's power and his love. I hear Paul tells us that the gospel is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. And here we see, and we're going to, like I said, we're going to package this, so we're not spending all of our time on these lines. But we can see What he's saying is that everyone needs saving. And everyone needs that saving, and it's only possible through the power of God. And I think some other reason why we get so shaken up by the idea of evangelism is that we go out there and we share the gospel not depending upon the power of God, but by depending on our own power. Right? We go out there and we're like, man, I gotta be real good and articulate when I share this. I gotta be real persuasive. I gotta be real personable. I gotta be real nice. I gotta know the answer to all of their questions. Right? Oftentimes we think about evangelism on the terms of our ability and our power. And here, Paul's like, no. The only thing that's going to save people is the power of God and the gospel. Right? There's nothing you can do. You cannot be smart enough, persuasive enough. You cannot be good enough, have enough integrity and character. None of those things are going to be sufficient to save somebody. None of those things are going to make the words of the gospel come alive in their hearts. It's the power of God. And so we go out and share because we know it's not dependent on me. You could have had a bad day. You could look like you just rolled out of bed. Right? You could be so horrible and stumble through your gospel presentation. And yet, it may be that the power of God might convict that person in that moment. It's just as likely. For when we have our act together and we wrote everything down and we memorized it and we delivered it perfect. It is as great as when we connect with someone and we get to know all about their lives and their hopes and dreams and insecurities, and we share the gospel perfectly. Right? And even then, if it's not the power of God, that message is not going to land. And so here, when we think about the gospel and how it's only the power of God that's going to break through sinful people's hearts, and it's only the power of God who's going to lead them to repentance and salvation, then it frees us. It takes that burden off of our shoulders from trying to do all that. And then it encourages us to love people the way that God loves them, to see them the way that God loves them, so that you can share His good news to them. And this is why we can go to Freedom Place or talk with our neighbors, and even if they're going through difficult situations and challenges, we can trust, man, as I share the gospel, it may be that God may use His power to really help them see Him for who He is today. This is why you can have the courage to share the gospel with your coworker. You know, maybe you have that one coworker who is so much smarter than you. Or that one coworker who just has their life put together so well. And you're like, man, how could I ever persuade them and convince them? And their answer is like, you can't. But maybe, as you share with them, and even if you haven't finished high school and they have their PhD, but maybe that as you share the gospel, that God will use His power to break through their cynical heart and help them to see Him and respond to Him. That's why you can, when you're in your neighborhood and you see that one person who looks extra scary, you don't talk about how there's that, at least in my neighborhood, those people, some people look more scarier than others, right? That's why you can have confidence, even to them, you can go share the gospel. Why? Because it's not about my power. It's not about my power, firepower that I'm bringing in my words, but it's about God's power, right? So it's why we can share the gospel with the people around us with confidence and with security. Because we know that it's God who's going to do the work, not us. We should try our best. We should try our best to be persuasive. We should try to live like we really believe the Lord. And yet at the same time, we trust at the end of the day, God, it is only You that can break through to people's hearts and make them believe You for who You are. And so when we see that, when we realize that, it changes the way that we do encouragement. It changes the way that we do evangelism. Because it's not self-centered anymore. Right? It's like, man, the same way that Jesus came to live the life I couldn't have lived. He paid the price that I couldn't pay. And now He's evidence of the power that I have in His new life. That's what helps us to say, you know what? Encouragement is different. I can encourage people even though I have very little to offer, because all I got to do is point them to Jesus. I can share the gospel with confidence because I know at the end of the day, it is God who's going to be working in their hearts, not me. That's why there's this challenge for us. That's why the one thing for today was that confidence in the gospel leads to encouragement and evangelism. And as we grow to be unashamed about the good news of Jesus, it helps us to live out this gospel-centered encouragement and this gospel-centered evangelism. How can we respond? There's three quick ways here. One is to confront and confess the doubts that you have about the gospel. I mentioned this earlier. And literally, so many of us, we go decades of our lives never confronting some of the doubts that may be there. The things that hold you back from being confident in the gospel. Let's own up to those things. Confess those things. You don't have to hide them. You don't have to run away from them. We got to wrestle with them. We got to expose them. Right? So that we can be people who are confident in the gospel. That's why the second thing is to seek God and take steps to grow in your confidence of the gospel. Right? Sometimes it's not just learning that's going to make us more confident. Sometimes we know and we just need God's help to believe it, to feel it. Right? And so we can say, take some time. Maybe you have all your answers and you just need God to drive it into your heart to help you to believe that those things are true. And lastly is to ask God for opportunities for gospel-centered encouragement and evangelism. Ask for these kinds of opportunities. I really believe as you ask God, He will open up opportunities. It might be with your coworker, it might be with your neighbor, it might be with your mom or your brother. But ask God for opportunities. God, give me opportunities where I can encourage other people in the gospel. Give me opportunities where I can share the gospel with people. And just see how God will open up those opportunities for you. As we close, I just want to finish the story I shared about Lucia, the neighbor of that one pastor in Dallas. That pastor writes that after a few months after that conversation about how Jesus, we believe that Jesus is really alive, he writes that Lucia came to know the Lord and got baptized. And since then, he shares that he's been encouraged by her faith. Someone who's been not Christian for a majority of her life, he shares about how he's been encouraged by her faith, particularly in how much she reveres the Lord's name in light of her Jewish background. And then he goes on to share not only that she was able to encourage him, but that she also went on to play a role in evangelism. That she played an important part in her daughter and one of her neighbors coming to know Christ and being baptized. And that's the picture of what we're talking about here today. As one person was unashamed of the gospel, we see that affect his neighbor. And as that neighbor also learns what it means to be rooted and unashamed in the gospel, they go on to encourage people and they go on to be a part of evangelism in other people's lives. That's what we're hoping for here. That's what the Bible is challenging us with today. Is as we grow unashamed in God's gospel, we will see all the more how that leads us to participate in encouragement and evangelism for His name and His glory. That's God's desire for us, that no matter where we are today, that as we take steps of faith to be unashamed of Him, that He will use us, He will use you to encourage people and bring the gospel to them. So with that, let's pray as we close out and respond together. Father, we come to You this morning. And Lord, I pray, if any of us in here who feel that acutely, feel that anxiety and embarrassment and shame when it comes to believing the gospel, Lord, we pray that You would lovingly confront them here. Lord, that You would remind them that that's not Your desire for them. You don't want them to live the rest of their life as if they're walking on unstable ground. But God, You want them to be confident and unashamed in Your good news. And Lord, I pray that You would reveal how You would like to do that in their lives. Would You reveal to them a next step that they could take, or just even one of the questions they have that they can start working through. And Lord, we pray that by Your power and Your faithfulness, God, that You would do this work to lead them to be unashamed in Your word. Father, we pray as well, may we be a people who are encouraging and sharing the gospel, rooted in Your gospel. God, may we be a church that is encouraging one another and pointing one another to Christ all the time. The people who are sharing the gospel with the relationships, in the relationships that we have. And we pray that You would be glorified and we would see other people come to know You as we participate faithfully. And so we thank You for this time to remind us of these things. We pray that You would take it to heart, God, and live it out in our everyday life. We thank You and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we continue in our time of response, I'm going to ask us to stand and join us as we worship together.